We are recommencing this morning our studies in Mark's Gospel, and the last time we were here, it was in chapter 2, and we were looking at the opposition that Jesus and his disciples were having from the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the second chapter, you've got a series of incidents that cause this opposition to increase until it gets to the point where they plot to have him killed. Now, let me just remind you of the opposition we've looked at. The first was to do with Jesus saying, "I have authority to forgive sin." They didn't like that. Instead of confessing that he must be the Son of God if he can forgive sin, they questioned him. And then, as we had in our reading, the second cause of opposition was Jesus dining with sinners. After Levi had been converted, he joined in Levi's conversion party, and he was having a meal with tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders couldn't get that. Doesn't he understand what kind of people these are? And Jesus says, "It's you who don't understand. I haven't come for the righteous, but for sinners." And then the third cause of opposition, and this is what we're still in, was Jesus and his disciples not fasting. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they couldn't understand this. "Why aren't you fasting? Why aren't you putting on long faces?" And Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah. I've come." And that's a reason for not fasting. And then he uses two illustrations to show this. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. We already started looking at one of the illustrations, and we were disrupted by the snow. So we looked at the piece of old garment, and there's a rip in it, and so you sew a new cloth to cover that rip. But because the new cloth is a new material, once you start putting that garment in the wash, the new cloth shrinks, and it breaks the item of clothing. So Jesus is saying, "I have come, and I'm bringing something new. And you can't take your old garment, your old piece of clothing, and try to patch it up with what I'm bringing." Now, that's what people are doing today. They think they can patch up their particular religion with Christianity. So when we go to India, we have people who say to us, "Yes, we do believe in Jesus, along with all our other idols, but you can't patch up your particular religion with Jesus Christ. Jesus is unique. I am the way," he said, "the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." My friends, if you want to take Jesus Christ, you've got to take him alone. There is no point in introducing Jesus and other religions. And then we can't patch up our way of salvation. There are many people, I was brought up in this environment, they think that their chapel going, their good works, and the death of Jesus Christ, they can all be patched up together. No, it's Christ alone that saves. It's all of Jesus. And if there's anybody here this morning who's still thinking that their goodness can somehow blend with Jesus' life and death to make them acceptable to God, oh, my friend, I want you to see that all of our righteousnesses are filthy, broken rags, and we must leave them behind and simply go naked spiritually to Jesus Christ. So that's where we left off. And he uses a slightly different illustration to make the same points, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And then we'll go into the communion. the wineskins. If you've got an authorized version, it talks about wine bottles. That's misleading. In Jesus' day, it was leather skins that was used to keep wine in. The illustration doesn't work if it's a glass bottle, as you'll see in a minute. So what Jesus is saying is this. You can't take your old leather wineskins. These Pharisees had their religion. Maybe you've got your religion this morning, just as I had my chapel going. And Jesus is saying to us, you can't take your old religion and try to put my new wine into it. Now, what is new wine going to do? Well, the new wine is going to ferment still, and it's going to break the old wineskins. New wine needs new wineskins as well. So this is the purpose of the picture. Jesus is saying again, you can't mix what I'm bringing with your old religion. I'm bringing something completely new. Now let's look at this in different ways. My first point is this. Jesus is thinking of the Pharisees and of their religious ceremonies. Now, what is Christianity to us this morning? When our Iranian friends are interviewed by the authorities to see if they're real Christians, they're often asked about religious ceremonies. That's what the state thinks of Christianity. And from what I'm hearing about what's being taught in schools, I'm getting the impression that school children today are growing up with the impression that Christianity is all about the ceremony of communion, the ceremony of baptism, the celebration of Easter, the celebration of Christmas. Just as other religions have their outward ceremonies, so Christians have their ceremonies. But Jesus is saying that's got nothing to do with the essence of Christianity. Do you know what Christianity is? Let me give you this illustration. It's about a student called George. His surname was Whitfield. And he was in Oxford. And he wanted to become a Christian. And he thought in terms of outward ceremonies. So he joined what was called the Holy Club. And these people were really religious. They were so religious that they celebrated communion every week, not just twice a month. They went out of their way to help other people. They always met together for prayer and Bible reading. Now, all those things are good things in and of themselves, but they were doing them in order to make them acceptable before God. And they were completely misunderstanding Jesus' point here. And George Whitfield got to the point where he despaired of ever being accepted by God. And it was as he was walking down Addison's Walk in one of the parks in Oxford that his eyes were opened. And you know what helped him? A book that was given to him with the amazing title, it's the book of Henry Scougal's. And you know the title? The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And Whitfield had his eyes opened to see that the essence of Christianity is new life. Isn't that what we think of in terms of wine? Life. That's what Jesus Christ has come to bring. He said so himself, I have come that they might have life, and life more abundantly. And these poor Pharisees didn't get it. They didn't. They thought that their religion consisted in keeping outward things. And they didn't see. Jesus is everything that their Old Testament religion pointed to. They had their temple. What was the temple? The point of the temple was the dwelling place of God. What's the point having a place now where God dwells? If a man has come, do you know what Jesus Christ is? He isn't just a prophet. He isn't just a good man. He's a man, yes, but he's the God man. He's the man who is the Son of God, the fullness of the Godhead in a person. Can you imagine that? No need for a temple. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days. And that's what happened on the resurrection morning. He's risen, and there's a man in heaven representing us. What else were the Pharisees interested in? The sacrifices. Every day there were sacrifices in the temple. Animals would be sacrificed. Blood would be everywhere. What is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the sacrifice. We'll be remembering shortly. He shed his blood, not any blood, divine blood, so that we could be forgiven. The poor Pharisees didn't see that. They still thought that they had to sacrifice in order to be accepted by God. Do you think of the communion as something special? Because the sacrifice of Christ is reenacted. It doesn't have to be repeated. It's done. He's paid the debt by his own precious blood. Wonderful. You and I can go free this morning. And they had priests. What were the priests' role? The priests were there to offer the sacrifice. The priests were there to intercede for the people, to be a mediator, to stand between the people and God. If you think of two warring countries, we've got a war started now. You sometimes have a mediator being called in to broker peace between the two sides. Well, there's no need for priests now because Jesus Christ himself is the priest. He is the one who not only sacrificed himself, but went back to heaven. And what's he doing now? He's interceding for you and me. As the hymn says, before the throne of God above, there stands a priest whose name is Love. So these poor Pharisees didn't see that. Now, can I ask you, are you born of the Spirit? Are you born again? Whoever's in Jesus Christ is a new creation. Just like Whitfield had to be born again, so do we. Now, you don't remember, do you, when you were born into this world? Well, maybe somebody does. But I can't remember when I was born. I remember a few years later being a little boy playing with a tractor. That was the sign of life. I remember that. But I don't remember coming out of my mother's womb. And it's like that with us spiritually. We don't know the exact time we were born of the Spirit. But what we do know is this. I'm now alive spiritually. I once was blind, but now I see. So it doesn't matter if you can't put a date to the time when you were converted. Some people can. I can. That doesn't matter. What I'm asking you is this. Are you alive? Does this message about Jesus Christ being an all-sufficient Savior, does it do something to you? How can I be born again, you ask? I enjoy looking at people's graves. Do you like reading the epitaphs on people's graves? I do. And there's a grave which has this epitaph. It's the grave of John Berridge. He was a really, really eccentric preacher. And this is what is written on his grave. John Berridge, late vicar of Everton, not Everton in Liverpool, but Everton in the Midlands, and an itinerant servant of Jesus Christ who loved his master and his work, and after running on his errands many years was called up to wait on him above. And then this is said, reader, it says, on the grave, art thou born again? Imagine seeing that on a grave. No salvation without new birth. I was born in sin, February 1716, remained ignorant of my fallen state till 1730, lived proudly on faith and works, trying to mix the two, until 1754, fled to Jesus alone for refuge, 1756, fell asleep in Christ, January the 22nd, 1793. Did you notice how Berridge puts his rebirth, fled to Jesus for refuge. You can't make yourself born again. Neither can I make myself. Our responsibility is to believe in Jesus Christ. How can I know if I'm born again? If you believe in him, you are alive. And I just want to urge every one of us here to run to Jesus Christ for refuge. I was speaking to the children in the Holiday Bible Club about rescuing a sheep in the Carneddau Mountains. You know, in the middle of the Carneddau Mountains on Foel Grach, there is a refuge hut. There is always a refuge there. It doesn't matter how bad the conditions are, you can always go to it. The door is never locked. It's always open, and it's free for whoever will use it. And Jesus Christ is a refuge, sure and nigh this morning, to any one of us. Oh, have you believed in Jesus Christ? One of the elders prayed in the vestry, Lord, it's so simple. We complicate things, and we do. Trust and obey. That's all it is. Believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. You will be saved. So that's the first thing I want to say about this wine and wineskins. Christianity's life, not outward form. Then I want you to think for a minute about wine. Interesting. Jesus Christ here is describing Christianity as wine. As wine. Now, I know we've got a tradition of teetotalism in Wales, so I have to be careful how I speak about wine. What's true of wine that's true of Christianity? Do you know what Solomon says in the Song of Solomon? He says, Christ's love is better than wine. So whatever is true of wine, Christ is even better. So what's true of wine that's true of Christ and even better in Jesus Christ? Well, if you drink wine and if you drink too much of it, you have a hangover the next morning. You lose your control. That never happens with the love of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 5:5, that it's possible to have the love of God in Christ poured upon us in abundance. What happens to a person when he experiences the love of Christ? I remember experiencing it first, and my heart was overwhelmed. I wasn't drunk. I was full of the Spirit, and I was in control. When a man like George Whitfield, preacher that he was filled with the Spirit, he was with it. Isn't that good? Can't have too much of the love of Jesus Christ. What else is true of wine? Oh, wine gladdens the heart. It strengthens the person. And doesn't the love of Jesus Christ do that? Oh, the love of Jesus, it sweetens all of our cares. Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. There is medicinal value in a little wine. And doesn't the love of Jesus Christ act like a balm to our wounded souls? The balm of Gilead. I know of no other medicine this morning that can heal a guilty conscience but the love of Jesus Christ. You can take all the sleeping pills in the world to help you sleep, but it won't help a guilty conscience. It's the love, the free love, grace that helps a person. Oh, my friend, it has medicinal value. And what else is true? Well, better than wine. Wine has dregs in it. There's no such thing as pure wine. It'll always have some dregs in it. The love of Jesus is pure, pure. Oh, isn't it amazing when you read of the church in the book of Acts, on its birthday, the day of Pentecost, that's when the church started. People mistook those ordinary believers for being drunk because they were full of the Spirit. Oh, that we would know such an outpouring of the love of Jesus Christ that people would mistake us for being drunk. And then thirdly, let's think of the wineskin now then. So here is this new life. I'm born of the Spirit, and I've tasted of the love of Jesus Christ, and I want to know more and more. Don't you? I'm not wanting to know more about outward things. Yes, I do outward things when I become a Christian. But look at the wineskin. How is the outward shape of the wineskin determined? So the Pharisees had their ceremonies, and it was their outward religious ceremonies that determined what their religion was like. But that's not the case with Christianity. Like wine in wineskin, what determines the outward shape of the wineskin? Let me read what one commentator says. His name is John Legg. He's written an excellent commentary on Matthew. And he puts it like this. The shape of the wineskins will be molded from within by the wine. The forms will be dictated by the new life. Isn't that interesting? What we outwardly do as Christians is determined by the new life that is within us. Have you ever thought of that? What outward things have we got as Christians? We don't have that many. Let me read some words. This is what we've got. When I'll be doing communion, I'll be reading the words, "This is the blood of the new covenant." What's the new covenant? Let me read what God says. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, when Christ came, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." What have we got physically? Well, we've got the word. But do you know what's wonderful? The shape of the wineskin is determined by the wine inside. And I can't explain this, right? I can't put it into words properly. But I know it's true. The Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures. We've got the word. We must have the word. These are not rules to bind us. They're here to guide us as Christians. They lead us fuller into Jesus Christ. But this is what I find. I've got new life in me. I've been born of the Spirit. So the same Spirit that has authored the physical word has also given me a new nature. Do you remember when Mary and Elizabeth met? Before the birth of Jesus Christ, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist in her womb. Mary had the Saviour in her womb. And do you know what the baby in Elizabeth's womb did when Elizabeth and Mary met? Do you know what John did in the womb? He kicked. He kicked in response to the divine person in Mary's womb. And don't you feel a kick in your heart when you are exposed to the Word? When Christ is opened in Scripture, there's a kick in the new nature. There's a little amen. I know we don't say out hallelujahs and amens and glory in this church. When I was brought up in Welsh evangelicalism, you'd have people doing that. But in our hearts, there's a little hallelujah, a little amen. It's the same Spirit giving the word in me. And how do I then get more into the word? It's not by being forced into it. It's by nurturing the new life. What else do we do that's outward? We have the word. We've got communion. We've got baptism. I can't think of anything else we do that's outward. And all of these things, they're not to bind us. They're there to feed the new nature. And they're there to help us grow in grace, in likeness of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Pharisees, they were binding the people with their interpretations of Scripture. And there are Christians today who've been bound by human traditions. My friends, our traditions, there's nothing wrong with tradition. We've all got tradition. Even the most modern church this day is traditional in the way it does things. I worshipped in a church last Sunday morning, and it was very different to ours. But they still had their traditions, their way of doing things. But this is my point. The way we do things is governed by our life, not the other way around. Otherwise, we become bound. Can I use this illustration? It's not an easy point I'm making, but it's very important. When I go jogging, I like listening to music, and I have ear buds to listen to music on. And I heard this illustration. There were two people, and this person had earbuds on, and they were dancing. They were doing all these movements, and they were all harmonious. And this other person looking on said, "I'd like to dance like that." So what this other person tried doing was following the example of the dancer with the earbuds. And they couldn't do it. And do you know why? They were not listening to the music. It was the music that was causing the person to dance in such a graceful manner. And the other person, they were just trying to copy outwardly the same moves as the dancer, and it wasn't working because they hadn't heard the music. Oh, my friend, have you heard the music? How did Mr. Higham put it? Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your hearts? Hearken to his invitation. Come to him. Be born again. And then listen to the music of God's grace. Didn't we hear very powerfully last Sunday morning the song of grace? Have you heard the music of God's grace? Are you still hearing it? And doesn't it want to make you want to dance for the Lord, figuratively now? Oh, may everything we do be governed by the music of God's grace. I like that hymn. I like it. Can I give another illustration? Not quite as good, but it still will help. I heard of a church. They've got two services like we have, and the evening service is the evangelistic service. And they've got more people coming in the morning. There's many unbelievers there in the morning. But the church won't change. They'll still have the evening service as the gospel service. Why? Because that's what we do. You see, the outward form is binding the life. If you've got more unbelievers there in the morning, you change the outward form so that the life is helped. You need to have the gospel in the morning, not the evening. Oh, may we start with a life and be guided by the word so that our outward forms are molded by the life. And then one last thing. I need to hurry. We got communion. There's something here about expansion, isn't there? Expansion. Listen to the Savior. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. The traditional structures, nominal Christianity, can't cope with new life. Can't cope. Do you know what amazes me about Christianity? It's expansive. When you move from the Old to the New Testament, it's bigger. Let me give you just a few examples. In the Old Testament, God dealt in grace with his people, but they were limited to one nation, the Jews. What happened in the New Testament? It's all nations. In the old dispensation, you had people that were given the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit would anoint a prophet. What happens in the new? Your sons and your daughters will now prophesy. We can all know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's an expansion. And you know what? When that happens, the traditional religious structures can't cope with it. They can't cope. The Pharisees, not the other religious people, crucified their Messiah. It was the religious leaders that opposed. When the church started in Acts, who persecuted the church first of all? Not the Romans, but the Jewish leaders. because they couldn't cope with new life. What about our own country of Wales? Have you read about the history of our denomination here? Daniel Rowland was a pioneer in the Calvinistic Methodists. Do you know Daniel Rowland only got to be a curate in Llangaitho, the lowest position? He was never elevated. He would preach to thousands of people, but the religious leaders didn't like him because he had new life. And eventually, they had to build a separate building for Daniel Rowland in Llangaitho. If you go there today, you can see it. There's the church, the Anglican church, where Daniel Rowland was curate, and they had to build an extra building for his preaching because so many people would want to hear him. They couldn't cope. Daniel Rowland's contemporary, George Whitfield, and the Wesley brothers, they had a gospel to preach, and it couldn't be contained in buildings. They were thrust out into the fields because the religious authorities shut their doors to them. They can't cope with a new wine. What happened in Wales in the 1904-05 revival, after people had been born of the Spirit, 100,000 people, I think, what could the traditional chapels do? They couldn't cope with them. They had liberal theology being preached in their pulpits. What happened? The evangelicals were thrust out and they started building mission halls. You've got the Pentecostal movement as a result. And what happened here? How many of you were around in the 60s and 70s? What happened here? You were forced to have non-evangelical preachers sometimes, weren't you? You had to pay to support the denomination, even though you were supporting a liberal denomination. What happened? Praise be to God. There was new life here. And the religious structure you were in couldn't contain it. The new wine couldn't be contained in the old wineskin. And we came out. And people had to sleep in this building to stop the authorities from taking over. Isn't there something exciting about a work of the Spirit, a work of grace? And my prayer for these months and God willing years ahead is that we would know new wine being poured in our midst. Praise God for the drops. And may every one of us here not have our Christianity in essence, in terms of outward things. Don't think you're spiritual just because you're attending meetings. Don't mistake outward things for the essence. It's just the shell, it's the kernel we want, the life. And for us who are believers, may God give us discernment to do whatever we do outwardly, not to bind new life, but as a response to the new wine that is in our hearts, for his name's sake. Amen.